Hopefully those songs were a blessing to you. I've shared this many times, but I was a Christian in name only, basically. I did everything that my parents had shared, but I wasn't really following the Lord, and I didn't like singing these songs at all until God got a hold of my heart. And once He got a hold of my heart and revealed the truth concerning Christ, I loved to sing, and I love to sing these wonderful songs about Christ. And so hopefully it's been a blessing to you to sing and praise unto our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow together with me? Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come before your throne, to know we can boldly come before your throne because of Christ. Father, we know that you hear our requests because of Christ. And Father, I thank you so much for your Son Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead. Thank you for our Redeemer, your Son. Father, thank you that we can come together and praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth, that we can declare the mighty truths concerning your Son. Father, thank you that you brought us forth by your word, and that you grow us into respect to this wonderful salvation through your word. And I pray, Lord God, today that you would convict us of sin, that you would help us to see those hidden faults, Lord God, those presumptuous sins or open sins, that we would confess those and come with clean hearts and hands before you. And I pray you'd take your word, Lord God, today and mightily use it in our lives to produce the life of Christ, that you would be glorified and that he would be magnified. Thank you for your word. We just commit this time to you now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a difficult situation? Probably all of us have. Have you ever been in a life-threatening situation? Probably some of us have. Maybe a lot of us have, whether it's an auto accident or whatever it might be, or someone mugging you, or some type of a situation where you have no control over, where your life is threatened. Many of you know I used to be a corporate pilot, and when I was flying, there were some situations over the years that I flew that were very dangerous. And when you are, you know, a pilot, or whether you're someone who captains a ship or whatever it might be, you come to the reality that weather is much greater than you are. And you come to the reality whenever you enter terrible storms. And in one such storm that I was flying in, which I shouldn't have been at that time, and I admit that, and God was gracious, I realized very clearly that my life was hanging in the balance, that I could die at any second. And some of you have had that experience, that true experience. Now, some people fear death and they fear all sorts of stuff that's really not happening. I'm talking about those situations in which your life is on the line, where you know you cannot in any way, shape, or form save yourself. Often we have those situations related to weather, and we see that God in His Word likens storms to the storms that we have in life. We see in the Psalms, the psalmist inspired by the Spirit speaking in the language of storms to point to the troubles and trials that believers encounter. And today I believe we're going to see how we can endure the difficulties that following Jesus brings. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be division between you and those who don't know Christ, no matter how close they are. There's going to be difficulties. He said, in this world, we will have trouble, but take courage. He has overcome the world. There is the sufferings for the glories to follow. There are so many dangerous things that we believers enter into. And we see a picture of our spiritual issues at times based on those physical storms that we see. So how can we endure the difficulties that come for actually following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're coming, and if you haven't come upon them yet and you're a true believer, they're definitely coming. And sometimes we can get knocked off our rockers when we enter into a situation, and the Word says we shouldn't be surprised, but we are. So how can we, you and I, believers, endure the difficulties that come for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're studying in the book of Matthew, a wonderful book, and I'm so excited to share this passage today. We've come all the way up through to chapter 14, where we're entering the portion where we have the Lord Jesus walking on water. And a lot of us are very familiar with this story, and we have a familiarity that can actually hinder us if we don't really understand the story in its context, if we don't see it in its right context. And so we're going to go through it today, but first I want to review what we have seen in the book of Matthew, a wonderful, wonderful book that has introduced the rightful King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, that He is the one, He is God, the Messiah, who took on human flesh, that you'll name His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, the I Am saves. The I Am came and took on human flesh, the Lord Jesus, and He is the one that brings salvation. We saw very clearly He was the prophesied Messiah. We saw the way prepared for Him by John the Baptist, the way of repentance. You can never come to Christ apart from repentance and faith. They're two sides of the same coin. When you truly trust in Christ, you are going to be repenting from sin. We see very clearly that John the Baptist laid the foundation. He prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ identifying with sinful man, although perfectly sinless, as He was baptized. We saw the declaration of the Father, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We saw the sinless Son of God being taken by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And we saw Him respond, although fully God in His humanity, just like us, He responded in His humanity, "It is written," as He shared the Word of God. We saw Him call unto Himself four fishermen who dropped everything to follow Him. And we saw the crowds who were following Him for all the healings and all the stuff. We looked at an encapsulation between chapters 5 and 9 of His teaching and the healings that affirmed His person and nature. We see in the Sermon on the Mount an encapsulation of the teaching of Christ, in which He came upon those who were sitting in darkness and they saw a great light. We see very clearly that He was gracious to reveal to them that their hearts were wrong, although they thought they knew the Lord. And He showed them who the blessed truly were, those who were blessed, that indication, that evidence of those who have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed out that our problem is not an external thing, it is an internal thing, it's a heart problem. And that He was Himself, as we saw, is the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For the road is broad, the way is wide, that leads to destruction. We saw the reality there would be a lot of false prophets who would be in the way. And we would know them by their fruits. Their fruits are those people who claim to know the Lord, but yet are still in their sins. "Lord, Lord, did we not do this?" And Jesus would say, "Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." And He gave an illustration to illustrate who is saved versus who isn't, in the context of those who would name His name. He gave the illustration of building a house, one on sand and one upon the rock. And He likened those who built their house on the rock to those who hear the word and obey it. True believers, they've been changed on the inside with the ability to obey God. And those who haven't been changed, those who hear it and do not do it. We saw the affirming miracles that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. That He is Lord over the natural sphere, as we'll see today, and He is Lord over the supernatural sphere. That He is Lord over sin and death, that He brought forgiveness of sins. And He is the one who conquered death. We saw His heart in chapter 10 as He looked upon the multitudes who were on the precipice of judgment. He told His disciples to beseech the Lord of the harvest. And then He Himself sent out His disciples after He thoroughly instructed them on how to discerningly bring forth His word. We saw very clearly that over time that the people had been rejecting the message. That they were really not wanting Christ, they were wanting the things of Christ. And we saw the Lord Jesus condemn those cities in which He had performed the most miracles, which obviously He had taught the most. We see throughout Scripture, teaching and preaching and the healing. That they would have a greater condemnation than those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, things like that, because they did not repent. They didn't turn to God from sin. And we saw His condemnation of the multitudes, an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. We saw the Pharisees who attributed the work of God to Satan, that unforgivable sin, to be convicted by the Spirit of God and to attribute it to something else, to blaspheme, to speak against the Spirit of God. We saw the Lord Jesus make a poignant point that those who are truly in His family are those who do His will, or as Luke would say, obey His word. His family was coming to rescue Him in a sense. And He pointed to His disciples. Who are my mother and my brother and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or as Luke says, those who obey my word. And we saw very clearly in chapter 13 that the king began to withdraw from the multitudes. That he began to speak in parables. That seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear. Because they had allowed their hearts to be hardened. They had closed their eyes to the truth. And now God would allow them to go their way unto judgment. But yet within those parables, He shared the truth with His disciples, and we saw much kingdom truth, glorious kingdom truth. We understood that not many are going to respond to the gospel. We understood very clearly the value of the wonderful kingdom. We saw it's the smallest, but it will be the largest. God is gracious, not willing that any should perish, but He is allowing unrighteousness to go its way. If the kingdom was to be the largest, He would have to come judge those who are in their sin right now. And He is patient, not willing that any should perish. But it will be eventually. We saw the incredible value of the kingdom. It's like a treasure that you would give up everything for. And we saw the irony that we don't need to give up anything except our wicked sinfulness. That all we need to do is turn to Christ in faith. Giving up our lives in that sense, recognizing the wickedness of our lives and not wanting that, but wanting Christ to forgive us. And we gain everything. We gain Christ. And we saw very clearly religious unbelief as Jesus' town turned Him away, as they rejected Him where He grew up. We saw another picture of unbelief with Herod, a wicked, cowardly, fearful man, who enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. He enjoyed listening, but when John confronted him concerning his sin, he wanted to kill him, but he feared the multitudes. But eventually, at the request of Herodias, he did kill John the Baptist. And we saw last week, after a wicked feast that Herod had, a blessed feast in which the Lord God fed the multitude, as He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we saw the Lord God was working more on His disciples than on the multitudes. And that's what He's doing now. He has really turned away from the multitudes, although He will interact with them. But He is focusing on His disciples, as we will see. And at this point, He will start to focus purely later on going to the cross. Now, even though the disciples saw this and they knew they needed to trust Christ and His sufficiency, they hadn't gained full insight yet. We see in the book of Mark that they didn't gain insight from the fish and loaves. But today we're going to see they gain insight. That they come to an understanding very clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, a wonderful, wonderful passage. I just smiling throughout my study as I just went through it. It's so wonderful. And I hope you are blessed to see how the Lord interacts with His disciples. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. And we see a paradigm of how God works through those difficulties with His true believers. Matthew 14, 22. And immediately the disciples get into the boat. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat, already many stadia away from land, was battered by the waves. For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's son. What a wonderful, wonderful true story. And we see this account also in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and also in Mark chapter 6. And I believe we're going to see that the Lord doesn't just give us His word that we would be wowed by it, that we would say, wow, but the Lord gives us His word that we would be made more like Christ, that we would trust in Him, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we would grow in our faith. And I believe we're going to see today very clearly how we are to endure, how we can endure the difficulties of life. First of all, we're going to see we need to recognize that Jesus allows and actually leads us into those impossible difficulties. Take a look at verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Now, if you remember the context, he has just finished feeding the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It has been a miraculous day. And immediately here we see he has his disciples get into the boat. And we'll look at that in a minute. Our text says, immediately he made them. And this term, he made, is an interesting term. It comes from the Greek word that means to force or compel. He had to force them to get into the boat. Now, some wonder why, and I'm not totally sure, but we see him forcing them into the boat that they would go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida, Mark talks about. Now, some have speculated, why is it that the Lord would have to compel them to get into the boat? And I think, you know, probably they wanted to stay with Jesus. But he is compelling them, he is forcing them by themselves to get into the boat while he dismisses the crowd. He is commanding them to go ahead of him to the other side. Now that's comforting because he is implying they are to go ahead of him, that he is going to catch up with them. And we'll see, he does. So Jesus sent out his disciples in the boat. And this is one boat, and it's the disciples. It's not a bunch of people. It's the 12, I believe, as we saw them in the last feeding of the 5,000. And he is commanding them to go ahead. And what does Jesus do? They obey him. And what does Jesus do? Middle of verse 23. And after he had sent away the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray, by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now remember, the multitudes were seeking signs. We see from John's account that after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to impress him to be their king, to deliver them from their difficulties. Jesus even said after that, you seek me because you got fed. They wanted a king who would take care of their needs, one who would do signs and provide for them, rather than a king who would address their true need, which he had been sharing the whole time, which was their hardened and wicked hearts. And Jesus dismissed his disciples, sent them across, and he split and he went up to the mountain to pray. He got away from the multitudes. And folks, we can learn from this. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, although 100% divine, was 100 and is 100% human, now glorified. God in human flesh, forever 100% God, forever 100% human. And in his divine nature and human nature, we see them working together in Scripture in perfect harmony. But yet we see God in the flesh going up to the mountain to pray. We see a picture of humility and dependency. Christ in his humanity depended on the Father just like you and I must depend. What humility! He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously, 1 Peter chapter 2. And what do we know about the Lord's prayer life on a side note? What do we know about it? We saw last week him giving thanks and blessing the food for the 5,000. We find in the Luke's account of the transfiguration that he took Peter and John and James along and went up to the mountain to pray. And he was transfigured. We know the Lord interceded for himself and he interceded for others. Matthew 19:13, we'll see him interceding and praying for the children there. Luke 6:12 through 13, we see he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose his disciples or apostles. What absolute dependence. And I think, wow, we are so far from that. God in human flesh in dependent prayer, and we think we can go out and do whatever we want apart from praying. He prayed for Peter's faith not to fail in Luke 22. And in his high priestly prayer, we see the heart of our Savior for the flock that he would give his life for and his love for the Father. And let's turn there just briefly to John chapter 17. And I've been debating and praying about how much of this to read, but it's such a wonderful prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer where we see the Lord actually praying wonderfully, and we gain great insight into to maybe portions of how our Lord prayed for his disciples that night and how he prayed. John chapter 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." What a wonderful statement. "Even as thou hast given authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What a marvelous statement. He's going to go back to his glory after he dies on the cross. He says, "I manifested thy name to the men thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know everything thou hast given me is from thee, for the words which thou givest me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee," and we'll see that today. "And they believed that thou didst send me, and I ask on their behalf." Now we have the wonderful petition of the Lord Jesus Christ for these disciples. "And I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, thy name which thou hast given me, that they might be one, may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished." Not one of them perished. He was protecting them. Well, see, today the Lord did not intend at all for them to drown in this ship. He said, "Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy made full in themselves." What a wonderful prayer from our Lord. He wants their joy to be full. He speaks his word. "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." He's praying for their protection. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these," that's the disciples alone, "but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's us, brother and sister. Not just for the disciples, but those who believe through the word. "That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and thou in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou givest given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. He wants them to be with him. That's his desire. Which thou hast given me, for thou dididst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these things have known, and these have known that thou didst send me. I have made thy name known to them, and they will make it known that thou lovest wherewith thou didst love me, may be in them, with the love wherewith thou didst love me, may be in them, and I in them. Now, I was only going to read a couple verses, but I thought I would read the whole thing. We see a picture of our Lord's intercession for his people, for his disciples, and then for all who would believe. We see the Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, interceding for himself, if this cup could pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. We see in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that in the days of his flesh, verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So the Lord went to the mountain to pray. And he did that after deliberately sending the disciples out away from himself. I just want to ask you, what's your prayer life like? Do you pray for others? Do you pray that their faith would not fail? Do you pray that they'd be made more like Christ? Do you pray they would be protected from the evil one? Are you thankful? The Lord Jesus gives us a perfect example of righteous prayer and concern. And we see in other passages, I'm not going to share them today, but we see very clearly that God, through Christ, intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8. We see in Hebrews chapter 7:25 that he always lives to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest, the same heart that we see in John 17 our Lord has for us. And I believe, most likely, when Jesus was on the mountain, as we will see, he was praying for his disciples as they were entering into a terrible, deadly storm which brought them this close to death. And I believe in the context of how the Lord prays that he was praying for their faith, most likely. I don't know, but he was praying. So let's look back at our text here, back in Matthew chapter 14. Verse 23, and after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, in contrast, we see in verse 24, but the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the term stadia speaks of about 600 feet. So it was 25 to 30 stadia away, which, what is that? It's about 3 to 4 miles out into the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And it says it was being battered, or the word battered means tortured. Same word used, translated tortured. It was being tortured by the waves. Because the wind was contrary. The wind was opposing them. Now, we know there were at least 4 fishermen on the boat, right? But we know also from history that the Jews were not seafaring people by nature. But the Lord God had sent them out into this storm. He sent them and left them by themselves to be tortured, as we will see, by the storm. But it was for their good. As we'll see, it was that they would learn to trust in Christ, that they would know who he really is. You see, and folks, the Lord sends us into many different storms when we trust him, to take us beyond our abilities, beyond our ability to cope with anything. He takes us to the point where we no longer can trust in ourselves. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul didn't want the brethren to be unaware of their affliction which came to them in Asia, that they were burdened excessively beyond their strength, he writes in 2 Corinthians 1:8. So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. God allowed them to get to the point where they thought they were going to die. And it was true, not just thinking they were going to die, it was really true. They were burdened excessively to that point. Some people have fantasies in their head where they think they're going to die, and they're not really dying at all. This is talking about real live events, as we see here. And we've been learning in our Wednesday study in 1 Thessalonians that when you come to Christ, you're going to suffer. Indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We know very clearly that we will encounter multifaceted or multicolored trials, James chapter 1, for the testing of our faith or the proving of our faith. God proves to us in that trial where our faith really is. And I think we often think more highly of ourselves concerning faith than we really are. And God needs to bring those trials and show us exactly how much we really, truly are trusting Christ. That we would be able to endure, that we would mature and be like Christ. But God allows these difficulties, as we will see, for good. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His glory, Romans 8:28. So these disciples are placed into, as we will see in a moment, an awful storm, a life-threatening storm. It is at the end. Jesus puts them in that situation. He sent them out. The only reason they are in the storm is because they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are being tortured in the boat. And I believe we'll see the disciples are most likely being tortured inside too, as we'll see as they were rowing. And let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a weather-related event that is severe, like in a boat or an airplane like I shared before? I can tell you it can be torture. It can be absolute torture because you recognize you are on the edge of truly, possibly perishing. They obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and they were in the storm. And some of you are in storms because you have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've righteously confronted sin in someone's life and you're suffering for it now. Relationships have been broken because you have trusted Christ. Maybe you lost a promotion or whatever it might be, a job, because you were righteously at work. You were doing your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. You were righteous. And you lost that. I'm sure there's probably some here today that are suffering greatly, entering some type of trial, whatever it might be, physical, relational, whatever it might be. And most of you, I hope, are suffering for doing what is right. Because the reality is we do also suffer for doing what's wrong. Peter says there's no credit if we're treated harshly. There's no favor with God if we do what's right when we suffer for sin. But the reality is also, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, that when we do recognize God is disciplining us, that He is spanking us, when we turn to Him and we don't faint or we don't treat it lightly, that He is doing this that we might share in His holiness. He is still training us even when we mess up. And after you turn in those disciplinary actions and you are trusting Christ, you may encounter difficulty, some because of sin, results, consequences, some because you're trusting Christ. And God has ordained that difficulty as we see today. Are you suffering for obeying Christ? Recognize, brother and sister, Jesus has allowed it. He's allowed it. If you have obeyed Him and you've experienced suffering, He has allowed it. He has ordained it. And it is for your good. Not to hurt you. It's for your good. It's for your good. Everything Christ does is for our ultimate good. Everything God does is for our ultimate good. He who would not spare His own Son, it is for our ultimate good. So how can we endure these difficulties that come upon us, these storms that all of a sudden are there and we're encapsulated in the difficulties of the darkness of whatever storm it is? How can we? We need to recognize that Jesus leads us into those storms. And secondly, I think we need to see today that He sees our struggle. He's right alongside. He deeply cares. He is not an observer from afar. He is one who is right alongside. Again, back to our passage in chapter 14, verse 22. And immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away. It's like 3 or 4 miles from land. Battered or tortured by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were frightened, and they saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, before we look at our passage here in Matthew, I think it's important to look at a parallel portion in the book of Mark. And if you turn with me to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 47. This is a parallel account by Mark. And you keep your fingers in there, because we'll go back and forth to this account also. But I think we're going to see that Jesus saw their struggle first before he came to them. And he intended to walk by them so that they would see him. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. "And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea. He was alone on the land." You know, he was on the mountain, right? "And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them." This is a really complex Greek sentence. It's actually one Greek sentence that goes all the way through, and we've broken it up in English so that we can understand it better. But basically, he saw them straining at the oars, and it implies in the language that he saw them before he was walking out in the water. Now, some have said, well, maybe he was on the mountain and he saw them way out there. Well, I don't know how he saw them. The scripture doesn't say, but the scripture says he saw them. Either he saw them divinely because he's God, or he saw them from the mountain. Either way, the point is, he was looking and saw them. And what did he see? "Them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them." Now, it's interesting. This word "straining at the oars" is an interesting word. It's the same word we saw earlier that meant tortured or troubled. They were being tortured at the oars. The picture is, and we'll see in a minute, the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It is late in the night. They have not gotten very far, 3 to 4 miles, and they are in the midst of the storm, and it is dark, and they are straining at the oars. They are being tortured. This is a torturous trial. And I believe they believe they're going to die. It's a torturous trial. And some of you are tortured by your trial that you have entered into because of Christ. Don't forget, he sees it. We see that from other passages, but we see in this example, he saw them straining at the oars. They were rowing for their lives. You see, in a boat like that, they would have a sail that they would have up, and when the wind got too bad, they would bring the sail down, and if it got too bad, they would row to keep the thing going, keep it upright. Now, it's interesting. If you'll remember, we saw a storm like this before, didn't we? We saw it back in Matthew chapter 8, didn't we? Let's look back there for a second. Matthew chapter 8. There's one big difference in this storm back in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was actually in their presence. And this next one, he was away, but not away, you see. He's starting to work on their faith. He's starting to show them who he really is. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you timid, you men of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." You see, he was with them at that time, but this time he wasn't physically with them. And they were in a terrible, terrible storm. And we can see how the Lord works on the disciples concerning their faith, how he is gradually taking them into circumstances in which they would trust in him. And that's what he does with us. And back to our passage in Matthew, chapter 14, verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." He came to them walking on the sea. Again, this is between 3 and 6 a.m. They divided the night up into watches. It's late. It's dark. It's storming. They're in serious trouble, all because they obey Jesus. And we get into situations that are dark and serious, not because of sin, but because we obeyed Christ. And it's just like a storm. It's just like a storm. And what does he do? He came walking to them. He came to them walking on the sea. What an amazing statement. It thrills my heart to think about it. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. It's an absolute miracle. The only God could do this, and only God can enable us. We'll see someone to do it with Peter. Now, I want to point something out again also in the book of Mark. Turn, go back to your marker in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Notice the end of the verse. It says, "And he came to them walking on the sea." And then look at this phrase, which is very interesting. "Intended to pass by them." Here the Lord's desire, literally his desire, was to pass by them. You get it. He was coming to them. There's no doubt he was coming. He didn't want to pass by and just leave them there because he was coming to them. That's what the text says. But in his coming to them, he intended to walk by them. You can imagine this. They're rowing for their lives. It's storming. It's dark. And he is going to walk right by the boat. They're not getting anywhere. They're going backwards. And he's going to walk right by them. What a reminder. See our Lord working with them. He saw them struggling with the oars and he came to them, but he was going to walk by them. Brother and sister, when you're in difficulties, don't forget, the Lord sees your difficulties. He's God. He's not somewhere else disinterested in what his children are going through because they're obeying him. He's not disinterested at all. We saw his wonderful prayers for his children and for us. The opposite is true. He intercedes for us. He's not disinterested. He intercedes. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46. A song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, the mountains should slip into the sea, though the waters foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride. The Lord is our refuge and strength. We see in Hebrews 4, we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And if you've been in Hebrews, that term time of need was the word for frap. And what's that? It's what they would throw chains around a boat to keep it together in a storm. When you are breaking apart, he will bring forth and you will find grace and mercy in time of need if you come to the Lord. For the true believer, he is with us even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, he had sent the disciples apart from himself, but he was teaching them that he wasn't far from them, that he did not miss their situation. He was teaching them a lesson, and he's teaching us a lesson. Although he wasn't with them physically, he saw their straining, and he was concerned for them, and he came to them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me through the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So what is their response to this? What are the disciples' response? Back to our passage, Matthew 14, 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened. They were terrified, saying, just crying out, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. They were in absolute fear. And we can't fault the disciples for this. It is dark. They've never seen anybody walking on the water before, I'm sure of that. They were terrified. And this term ghost speaks of the word, comes from the Greek word. We get our word phantasm. It speaks of an apparition. And in all the cultures, we see that there are myths or whatever about ghosts out on the sea. But we know there's no such thing as ghosts. We know there are demons. Certainly, there's no doubt about that. But this is no ghost. This is the Lord of the universe, as we will see. And they are being tortured. They're screaming with fear, and it's all because of Jesus. Really? He's allowed it to happen. It's a trial, but he's going to do something in this for their good. For their good. for their good. Verse 27, but immediately, no time lapse, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he's still not in the boat. He is a ways away because Peter has to walk to him later on. He is a ways away and he is shouting this out, probably whatever it is, the storm has not ceased. And he says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And I love this. Immediately he spoke to them, immediately. The word take courage means be courageous. Courage speaks of an ability to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. He says, take courage. Well, why? He's not saying pull up your bootstraps and be courageous. He says, it is I, or literally, ego me, I am. Take courage. The I am is here. Take courage. And for those of you who know the Old Testament, in Exodus, Moses wanted to share what the Lord's name was so he could tell the people of Israel who had sent him, and then for Pharaoh. And the Lord God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to them, thus you shall tell the sons of Israel, I am has sent you to me. The term I am is that portion of the verb to be. He is self-existent. And that term I am in Hebrew is translated Yahweh, and it's translated Lord for us. Take courage. God is right here. Right here. I am. And what does he say also? Do not be afraid. These are commands to his disciples. God is commanding them. Be courageous because he is. Do not fear because he is. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're talking about faith. Trust in who he is. Trust in who he says he is. Take courage. Don't fear. I am. And all throughout Scripture, God's servants, true servants, are when encountering danger or about to encounter danger, they are commanded to be strong and courageous, to not fear. I'll share a few passages for you. You can note them. Deuteronomy 31:6. We see very clearly that Moses tells the people not to be fearful, but to be courageous. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble at them. This is going into the land. For the Lord God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Don't fear. When you do his will, you obey him. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. He is. Next verse, it says, then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people in the land which the Lord has sworn to the fathers to give them, and you shall give them as an inheritance. Joshua 1, we know very clearly that the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, to not let the word depart to the left or to the right. And he says, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, the disciples needed to understand that although he wasn't in the boat, he was not far from them. That he saw their trouble, that he would deliver them, that he would take care of them. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua says to the people, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord will do all to your enemies with whom you fight. And Jesus says to them, and maybe to you, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Don't fear what you see. Don't be afraid because God is in it, right? He is in the midst. He says, it is I. How can we endure the difficulties we encounter? We need to know God sends us into those struggles when we trust him and obey him. And we need to recognize he's right alongside. He is not a distant observer. He recognizes what is going on. And he says to us, do not fear or be dismayed because he is there. His very nature should alleviate the fears in us if we focus on the truth. Then we see that we need to learn a lesson, I believe, from Peter's great faith and then little faith. We have an amazing span of faith exhibited in this next portion. Matthew 14, verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost.' They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And then notice Peter, you know, the leader among equals, he says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" This is an amazing statement, isn't it? They're still wondering. This is something, and I don't fault Peter at all. There are some people that say Peter didn't have faith. He was testing the Lord God. It was sin. I don't believe that at all. Or the Lord God would not have commanded him to come. This is an unusual situation. God has walked on the water. The storm is still going on. They are struggling. The Lord is there. They're scared. It's nighttime. And Peter says, "If it's you, command me to come on the water." And what does Jesus say? "Come. Come." Can you imagine this? This is great faith. We'll see. Peter steps out of the boat, and that's not an easy thing. If you have a boat, even the little boats we use these days, it's not easy just to step out of a boat. We have ladders and all this stuff. This was like probably a fishing boat. It's not easy to step out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. That takes great faith. He believed what Jesus said. He obeyed him, and he walked on the water. This is amazing faith exhibited by Peter. And he came towards Jesus. But yet we'll see Peter also exhibits doubt and little faith in a moment. Verse 29 in the middle says, "And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus." Verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink." The lesson is so obvious. You can obey God all you want, but if you're not focused on Christ, you're going to sink. It's Christ who delivers us. It's all about Christ. Our faith is in Christ, not in just what he says. It's in what he says, but it's based on the person who says it. And when Peter turned away from Christ, he began to sink. He began to sink. And what happened? It says, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid." Afraid. I marvel at the Lord is teaching Peter here about genuine faith. Again, there's no genuine faith apart from the person of Christ. So often we believe little detached truths from God, and we are not trusting in Christ, focusing on Christ. So what did Peter do when he pulled his eyes off and got scared? He must have been pretty close, because we'll see the Lord reaches out. He must have gotten pretty close to him. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Shortest prayer in Scripture. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Immediately, that wonderful word again. He stretched out his hand, he took hold of him. Peter got pretty close before he got scared, by the way, and we're like that too. We're trusting the Lord, we're focusing on him, and then all of a sudden our eyes are back in our trial, and we start to sink. We need to stay focused on Christ, brother and sister. So now notice what happens when Peter and Jesus are walking back to the boat. We have a little lesson here from the Lord, a wonderful lesson. And I believe the Lord lovingly reproves him. And by the way, the storm has not stopped. It only stops when they get in the boat. It's still raging. They're now walking back together. And look at what the Lord says to Peter in the midst of the storm as he's holding his hand, walking on water with Peter back to the boat. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Now the Lord knew why he doubted, didn't he? He knew that. He's asking Peter so that Peter would recognize why he doubted. Why did he doubt? Verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid." He pulled his eyes off Christ. When you pull your eyes off Christ and you look at your trial, no matter how real it is, you're going to start doubting, folks. Going to start doubting. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. And turn there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where we blow it all the time. We got our Bible verses. We got all the stuff which we need to believe, but we don't focus on the person of Christ, the I Am, who says to you, do not be troubled, do not fear, do not fear. Hebrews chapter 12, wonderful passage. Don't have time to go through it, but I can share a few things. Chapter 12, this goes in connection with what we saw in Hebrews 11 last week. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the testifiers that God testifies of their faith. They made it. They endured. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We saw when we looked at this passage, the sin is the sin of unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's the path that God has placed before you. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we saw a few months ago, or maybe a year ago, we saw this passage. That term fixing means to turn away to. You cannot fix your eyes on something unless you have turned away from something. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What things in your life cause you not to look upon Jesus with undivided attention? Are you focusing on the trial, the storm? They're real. It's not fake. It's real. That was a real storm. They were really in peril for their lives. Yes. Yes. What are you focusing on? If it's anything but Christ, you're going to sink. You're going to sink. Now, I don't doubt the intensity of the storms in your life, but one thing I know for sure, we need to make a deliberate effort to turn away from those things, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, great, I want to do that, but He's not here in front of me. How do I focus on Jesus when He is not in front of me? Folks, we see in Scripture very clearly, we focus on Christ through the truth revealed concerning Christ in the Word. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, He spoke to those foolish disciples, and He said, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Luke writes, He explained to them all the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. We must fix our eyes on Christ through the eyes of faith in terms of what the Scripture has said about Him and who He is. Why do we doubt? Why do you doubt? Why do I doubt? We pull our eyes off of Christ. It's that simple. We still may even be obeying Him. Peter was still walking. He said, come. He was obeying Him. But he was sinking. He was sinking. Some of you are sinking pretty badly today. You pulled your eyes off Christ. You really don't focus on Him at all. Your life is encumbered by your trials. If you're a true believer, you need to, first of all, lay aside every encumbrance. And secondly, the sin. Confess the sin of unbelief. Turn to Christ. Focus on Him for everything. He's faithful. You see, you have to trust Him to focus on Him, don't you? You have to trust Him to turn away from focusing on those trials which you want to try to resolve. Christ is faithful. He's faithful. We should ask ourselves that question, why did we doubt? Why do we doubt? Peter exhibited great faith, but he exhibited little faith for us to learn by. Jesus was training His disciples, and He's training you and I. Well, lastly, okay, what do we see here in the end of this true story? What's one of the missing factors now we see? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. What is the response that we should have when our eyes are on Christ? It is worship of the living God. Obviously, we obey Him, we trust Him, but we worship Him. He is God. So often our hearts are far from worshiping the Lord God in our trials. They worship the living God in human flesh. And on a side note, I'm horribly dismayed at the way the term worship, what it's taken on in churches these days. Worship is almost unequivocally connected with music these days. Worship pastor, worship leader, worship songs, worship band. That's not worship. Now you can worship in music, absolutely, and we see that in Scripture, but worship, as we see here, is the declaration of truth concerning the living God. You are certainly God's Son. they believed. God seeks those who will worship Him. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We see it throughout Revelation. Before we get back to our passage, some of you may need to repent of your view of worship. You think it's music. It's not music. And we can worship in music, but it's not music. It's declaration of truth concerning the living God. And they worshiped Him saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Have you worshiped the Lord lately in your trials? I believe who you are. I trust you, Lord God. You are the God who took on human flesh. You are faithful. You are good. You are kind. Have you worshiped Him lately? Back to our passage. They decreed that He was God's Son. The reality that He was God. Psalm 2 makes that clear as we finish up Psalm 2. Worship the Lord, verse 11, with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. They knew that. And do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in His way, for soon His wrath may be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Worship the Son. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. He did not deny their worship. Remember, He said to Satan, "You should worship God alone." He's claiming deity here. He is receiving their worship. Jesus Christ is God. You are certainly God's Son. And if He's God, trust Him. He is. Don't be troubled. Don't fear. He is. And He loved you so much that He would send us, that He would come die for your sins. And He did. So how can we endure terrible, terrible, horrible trials for following Christ? Folks, we need to recognize when we obey Him, we're going to enter difficulty. These disciples were led into a tremendous storm. And the Lord Jesus was not someone off afar, disinterested. He saw their struggle and He came to them and He assured them of who He was. There are some of you today who are in great peril. You're about to go under to eternity. You're ready to go to judgment for your sin. You're on the precipice of being thrown into the lake of fire, which you won't escape. You will sink into forever. You see, God requires a death for sin. And if you don't accept Christ's death for your sins, you will experience the second death in hell. But Jesus, the same God who walked on water, went to the cross and He died for your sins. And if you say to Him, "Lord Jesus, save me." You turn to Him from your sins, "Save me." He'll save you. He'll save you. Brother and sister, if you're a disciple of Jesus, like those in the boat, Jesus is going to let things become difficult, whether it's through your family, through schooling, through whatever it is. When you obey the Lord, it's going to be difficult. And He's going to allow situations to show us we are incapable of delivering ourselves. We have to trust Christ. He's doing that for your good. For your good. He cares. He cares for you. He cares for me. He's training you to trust Him. He's training you. Don't be frightened. Don't be terrified. Be courageous. Don't fear, for He is. Lord God, thank You for Your Word. You are so gracious and so kind. And I praise You, Lord God, for this example, this training that You did with Your disciples, where You did the miraculous. You walked on water. But You came so that they would see You, that they would know You are He, that they would trust You, that they would be courageous and not fear in the midst of that trial. And Lord, I thank You that they got it. They declared the truth. You are certainly God's Son. Father, may we not forget that Your Son is God. Father, may we not forget that He loves us, that He takes care of us. Father, I pray for anyone here who's going through a difficult trial, who's truly saved, I pray you just convict them if their eyes are off Christ. Draw their eyes on to Him. I pray in their heart of hearts they would say, Lord, save me. Keep me from sinking in this because I pulled my eyes off of you. Help me to trust you. And Lord, I pray that we would follow you and trust you and obey you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.